as we're going through a series here on encounters with God. And that's because I want to talk to you more directly today about you encountering God. Now, I think in all of these encounters, we have wanted to pull out some principles as to how we can interact with God, how we are in touch with our spiritualities. That's the more common, broad terms that are used. But how can we encounter God? So in this text this morning, I want to talk more directly about you having a vibrant encounter with God, a vibrant relationship with God. It would be a shame if we go through these passages of all these sensational, and they are sensational passages, where people are encountering God, and we don't do that. We just kind of look at it, we observe it, we say, oh, that's nice, but we don't encounter God. And so we want to talk about encountering God ourselves. That's the title of this message this morning, Encountering God Yourself. As we enter this new year, it is my solemn duty, and I do feel this is a solemn duty for me to nudge you, to I don't want to say push you, but to nudge you and to remind you to pursue God. Now, you don't need me to remind you to pursue God, but as a pastor and as a church gathered, that I want to remind us that our solemn duty this year is to pursue God. There's a feel of something new. Even some of you have new clothes on. You got something new from Christmas. Regardless, it's a new year. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody talks about the new year. And so let's seize that and let's lean in and pursue God for this new year. A few weeks ago, and the reason I chose this text is a few weeks ago I read this passage. I don't know when or on what occasion I read this passage, but there were a couple verses, one verse in particular that just stuck with me in the reading of this passage. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For it is all for your sake. Now that alone is kind of drew my attention because he's drawing in the corporateness of the church. So there's a corporate church aspect to this. But here's what really stuck out to me. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. If I could have a goal or a theme for the year, it would be this. Grace to more and more people. I love that. I love that phrase that grace gets pushed to more and more people. But here's my question. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, I always, when I come to these texts of scriptures, I think to myself, you know, it'd be so easy to just get up there and just kind of preach and get everybody all lathered up and excited and everybody walk away and not really understand what that means. This is one of those texts. What is grace to more and more people? What does that actually mean? What does it mean for us? And so I have 4 points to this message this morning before we celebrate the Lord's table. Number one, grace to more and more people means the evidence of changed lives. We don't just revel in grace. We don't just say grace, grace, grace. It means changed lives. This church, let me give you a little bit of just the context, because we don't want to pull the text out of its context. This particular church, the church at Corinth, was, in the occasion of the writing of 2 Corinthians, is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had written a letter, maybe two letters. We don't have all of them preserved for us, but he had written some letters to this church, and they were chafing under what Paul was telling them. Because there were some hard things. You read 1 Corinthians, and he's telling this church, you guys are very qualified. You guys are very active. You guys have all kinds of gifts represented in your assembly. But you are so carnal. I mean, there's so much carnality. And you know, that's instructive for us. You know, I think that we can't take a temperature gauge of how well we're doing by how much is going on. because you can have a lot of stuff going on, but there'd be a lot of carnality amongst the people of the church. And so that letter was written, and the people did not respond well to it. And apparently there was another letter that was written, because that one is called and referred to as the severe letter. We don't have that preserved for us. And so now they're discrediting Paul. They're discrediting his ministry and even saying to him, what right do you have to tell us what to do? Now, first of all, you might think to yourself, why is this even a big deal? You know, he's not even there. Well, they didn't have full copies of the Bible. The Bible was being written by people like Paul. And so they depended upon people to tell them what God said. And so Paul was telling them what God said, and they didn't want to hear it. So in an effort to help these people to hear the words of God, Paul is now coming back, and he's giving proof as to why they should listen to him. And it's not because of his credentials, it's because of how valuable the word of God is. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, you are our letter of recommendation. So what people would do in that day, if they were to have validity or credibility, they would bring a letter of recommendation. And this letter of recommendation would indicate to the people listening, this is why this individual is valuable. This is why you should listen to him. These are his credentials. Paul is saying, you are our letter of recommendation. What he's saying to them is that your changed lives, what I'm telling you from God's word is changing your lives, and so you yourself are my letter of recommendation. The gospel was transforming and changing these people. This is why they needed to listen to him, not because it was the Apostle Paul, or not because he was the guy in charge, but because of the gospel, and that the gospel transforms lives. By the way, this is why you listen to me. You don't listen to me because I'm in charge. You don't listen to me because I'm the guy standing here and you guess you got to have to listen to me. You don't listen to me because I have credentials and you need to listen to me because I have an education. You listen to me because so long as I adhere to this and say these words are what change you, not me. These words are what change you. And so therefore it is paramount that a preacher preach the words of God. And when God's words are exalted, grace is possible. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's the ability to do what you cannot do on your own. Grace does not let us stay the same. There's a good feel about grace, isn't there? I mean, there's a good feel about grace. We say things like, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and we're people of grace. But grace doesn't let people alone. There is an edge to grace. It won't come into your life and not disrupt what's going on. Grace changes us, and change is difficult. I would encourage you this year. I would encourage you right now. I would encourage you, if you have not done so or made this resolve in your own life, I would encourage you that you would say, God, change me by your Spirit. This year, do not let me stay the same. By the way, if you are thinking to yourself, well, I don't need to change, and you got this all figured out, why are you here? I mean, we do not have this figured out. We are all, the Christian life is a life of change. God, change me by your Spirit. I want to draw your attention to a verse just before chapter 4. Chapter 3 and verse 18, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I'm not giving it to you because it's one of my favorites, but because it's connected to this passage. Verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, are beholding, and I have on the screen here the word reflecting in parentheses, in the brackets, because there's another side to that, in that translation, and some of the translations reflect this, but beholding is a good translation. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, the first interpretation, the most common interpretation of that verse is that we behold God's glory in His Word, and that's true. This is where we behold God's glory. As I've mentioned many, many times, we are not going out into the woods like Jacob did and wrestling with God and beholding the glory of God. That's not what we do. We don't come to a bush like Moses did and behold the glory of God represented in that bush. Where do we see the glory of God? We see it in His Word. But there's a second interpretation of that verse that I think is very valuable. Reflected in the word reflected. We see God's glory reflected in the lives of other Christians who are being transformed. And I think that's a valid interpretation for that verse. So as Paul is addressing this church, he's addressing the corporateness of the church and saying, you individuals, you need grace, but so do you as a church. And one of the ways that you receive grace as a church is that as you individually grow, you see that growth in other people's lives, and it helps to change you as well and to motivate you and to encourage you. If you are not changing, something is wrong with you. If you are not changing, something is wrong with you. The Christian life is about changing you to become more like Jesus. And so grace to more and more people means the evidence of changed lives. Are you a more patient person now? Perhaps you would say, I just don't know if I am. Are you becoming aware of your impatience? Because that's grace. If we are not aware of our problem, that's a problem. But if you're becoming aware of your impatience and your need to depend upon Christ for that help, that's grace. That's grace. Are you being changed? Number two, grace to more and more people means resisting some things and in continuing in some things. So I'm taking this as one big point from these first few verses. First of all, we resist the temptation to distort the clear meaning of God's words. So Paul is putting it on a map so that people understand what you need is not a better person to explain the words to you. Because that's what they were saying. Paul, you're away from us and you say hard things, but when you're with us, you're not willing to say hard things to us. And it's character flaw in you. They're accusing him of having a character flaw. And what Paul is saying back to them is, look, this is not a matter of a character flaw. This is a matter of hearing the clear words of God. And I've been giving you the clear words of God. You've been resisting the clear words of God. So the issue is we have to resist the temptation to distort the clear meaning of God's words. If God's words are distorted, then you're not going to grow. If God's words are twisted, you're not going to grow. Look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, ministering the word of God. And certainly he's talking about his ministry to the people, but also the ministry of the people to the people, of the words going to the people from the people. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We all understand what it means for the word of a person in authority to carry weight. Many of you work for people, you work for bosses, you understand the word of the boss. We understand what it means for someone's word to carry weight. For people in the church, the word that carries weight is the words of God. This is what ought to be taught in the church. It's what ought to be pushing the church. It ought to be giving vision to the church. It is the words of God. What happens is that there is a temptation, and Paul recognizes the temptation, to use these words to actually get people to do things in ways that are not forthright, that are not clear, that are not truthful. You say, is that really a temptation? Absolutely, it's a temptation because Paul says it here. I mean, he says we have to renounce this. I mean, it's like he faces it. So as he has received criticism from this church, he's saying back, we have to be very careful to renounce twisting the word to actually get people to do things in ways that are not legitimate or that are not right. You know, this is the issue that was being faced in Galatians chapter 2. I know it was a while ago when I preached on that, but Paul confronted Peter because he said that Peter was not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm just using that illustration to say that if Peter could distort the words of God by the way he was living, it wasn't he was teaching false doctrine. It wasn't that Peter was getting with people and saying Jesus Christ isn't God. He wasn't doing that. But his lifestyle was giving people the impression that in order to be more acceptable with God, they needed to do extra things. And Peter wasn't even thinking about that. He was distorting the clear meaning of God's word. Now, let me say and make application in this direction. Certainly, this goes directly to those of us who teach. And so I have not made this point perhaps as often as I should, but could I encourage you and even have you as a congregation resolve to pray for the teaching and preaching ministry of this church? And as you pray, and I know there are many of you who pray for me and those of us who teach the words and are pastors, but as you pray for us, could I have you pray more specifically that we would renounce underhanded ways and preach and teach the clear meaning of God's word? You say, preacher, I understand, I get it. I know what you're thinking right now, I get it, but I've never heard you say anything that wasn't true. I understand that, but the pressure is on. And I want to encourage you to pray for me, to pray for us to teach the word of God. Could I have you as well expand this out? Because I'm not the only one that teaches God's words around here. We have ABF teachers. We have people right now teaching children. Children. We have teachers in our Christian school who teach the Bible. When you handle God's words, the Bible says, Paul says, we have to renounce certain things to teach the clear meaning of God's words so that people can grow and receive grace. You must be like the Bereans of the book of Acts. You must search the scriptures yourself and pray for those who teach the scriptures. Could I put a plug in again for this women's Bible study? That you, ladies of our church, that you would attach to this, that you would be a part of it, that you would learn God's words for yourself, that you would grow. By the way, tonight we're going to do something in the evening service that helps push this further along as a church and to help us with this as a church. So, resolve, pray for those of us who teach God's word. Pray for us as we make organizational decisions here that our decision making would rest upon the truth of God's words and not primarily best business practice. Help us as we make decisions here that we would make principled Bible decisions even in the structures of what we're doing. And we are doing things. We are reformatting what a deacon is here with our deacon assignments and organizational things that would be based upon God's words and not best business practices as so many churches attempt to do. Help us, God, with this. So, our point, grace to more and more people means resisting some things and, here's the second part of it, continuing in some other things. So what do we continue in? Well, we continue on in our Christian walk and we don't give up. As I mentioned before, Paul has said this twice now. In verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. In verse 16, we do not lose heart. Those of you who have served in church for more than 30 years, whether it be this church or another church, have you ever been tempted to lose heart? Have you ever been tempted to give up? Can you think of someone right now who was very active in church and for whatever reason became disillusioned or embittered or dropped out, who is no longer in church today? Let's not criticize them. Let's just simply say that Paul has a point here, that we have to make a determination to not lose heart, and it's not just self-discipline that's going to help us to go on. It's grace that will help us to go on. Well, listen to what Paul experienced here. Let me read this for you again in that context. Verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Have you felt like that ever? Do you feel like that this morning? It's like there's a problem here, and there's a problem here, and there's a problem here. Have you ever felt like that? Paul said he felt like that. But here's what he says. He says, here's the operation of grace in his life. He's giving a testimony. We are not crushed. We are perplexed. Have you ever come up against something and you can't figure out what to do? You don't know what to do. Literally, you do not know what to do. You don't even know what to search on Google to figure out what to do. You don't know what to do. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Have you ever gotten knocked down? I would say if you've lived any amount of time in your life, you've gotten knocked down. Paul said the operation of grace helps people when they are knocked down. You are going to get knocked. And by the way, why is he telling church people this? Because it happens to church people. You get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. You know what that means? It means Jesus hasn't experienced anything that you haven't experienced to some degree in his own life. Jesus did. So that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. I don't think anybody, any Christian in this room would think to themselves, I don't want more of Jesus to be seen in my life this year. I want more of me. No, we don't say that. We say more of Jesus. How is more of Jesus seen in our lives? Folks, it's through suffering. It's through suffering. Yes, verse 11. We live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Can I just give you this straightforward encouragement to make this resolve? And here's the resolve. You're not going to give up. You're not going to lose heart. Doesn't mean you won't be discouraged. Doesn't mean you're not going to get knocked down. Doesn't mean somebody's not going to slight you. Doesn't mean that some bad junk isn't going to happen to you this year. What it means, though, is that when grace comes to more and more people, not just individually, but as a congregation, it helps to strengthen people to not give up. Number three, grace to more and more people means remembering those who are perishing. Grace to more and more people means remembering those who are perishing. You know, grace to more and more, I think we can settle on the fact that's a good thing. But I want us to be careful that we don't get into a little grace club, or some people have said in the past, a little holy huddle. You know, it's just kind of us. We're just kind of huddling, and we're just kind of praising Jesus for good things and sharing our recent good song we listened to, and just devotions and this verse, and we're just kind of this little grace club. Listen to these words, verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Think about the mouthful of those words. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you catch that? Did you catch the bigness and the heftiness and the weightiness of that? Christ is the image of God. And we have this beautiful picture in the Gospels of Christ having died and raised again. What a glorious thing that is. But who are these perishing people? Who are these perishing people? According to the book of Genesis, they are people made in the image of God. They are image bearers. They're people who are going to live somewhere for eternity. And these image bearers do not know the most glorious thing in the entire universe, and Satan himself is blinding their minds. If they die without Christ, they will never know the glory of Christ, and they will never have a chance to ever know him. Now, having preached kind of hard on that right now, let me say, if you're a non-Christian and you're here, we are very glad. I don't want you to feel the distance, kind of like, ooh, that sounds really serious. And I just want to say compassionately to you, it is very serious. And I want to say this, that the hope of Christ is for you. You are never too far gone to know the love of Christ. And in a place like this, this place is to proclaim the clear gospel, the clear good news that Christ came to die for sinners, and you are one of those people. And that if you will trust Christ as your Savior, He can give you eternal life, and you can begin to know the glories of Christ. You can begin to know that. So if you are a non-Christian, we are happy that you are here, and we want you to know that the glories of Christ can be known by you if you will trust Christ as your Savior. But for those of us who are Christians, I think we need this reminder. I think we need often reminded that grace going to more and more people means there are people outside of that grace, the true grace, to know Christ. There's a common grace that God gives to the world and the good things that He does, but the true grace to know Christ is available to Christians. I'm going to say more about this in the coming weeks, but let me just say this right now. I want to encourage you to make a resolve. Put it on the map of your brain that this year you are going to determine and resolve when God opens the door, and maybe you don't even know He's opening the door, but you're going to make it a resolve. I want to share the gospel. I want to share the good news. I don't want to just stay in a grace club. I don't want to stay around here. You know what happens? You know what happens when we just stay in our little grace club? It doesn't stay happy. Have you ever noticed that? I've mentioned this before, probably a few years ago, and this is probably going to be the only thing some of you will remember from this entire sermon. But I had two gerbils at home, and the one gerbil ate the leg off of the other gerbil. And that I don't know why. It's weird. It's probably a problem in its brain. I don't know much about gerbils. If you know, tell me afterwards. But that's what happens. That's what happens in church. You know, you're certain, you just start to pick and pick, and then pretty soon you're just kind of eating at each other, and it's not happy anymore. You know what? We're not staying in a little grace club here. It's going to go out, man, because there are people who do not know. Pray fervently for non-Christians. People are being blinded. And then number four, grace to more and more people means seeing, savoring, and serving. Look at verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. So what do we proclaim? What gives grace? Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People could not come down from the mountain, and this is chapter 3. People could not come down from the mountain in the Old Testament. Moses could not come down, and the people looked directly at him. Not because there was something really just unusual about Moses, but Moses could not give the words of God to the people directly because the people would be consumed. There was something that was between the people and God, and Moses was the mediator of that. What Paul is saying when we come into the New Testament is that Jesus Christ has made it possible for the words of God to go directly to the people so that there is no veil that's necessary over his eyes, or over the preacher's eyes, or over you, for lest you be destroyed. These words, seeing and savoring, I could not get out of my mind because I always associate those words with the ministry of John Piper. He has been used to influence many people to see and to savor Christ. And he uses those words all the time. And they came into play when I read this passage, seeing and savoring. And then I added the word serving. I need to remind you to see the glory of Christ in the new year, and to not just see the glory of Christ, but to savor the glory of Christ, because that's what Paul is doing in verses 5 and 6. He says, we proclaim Jesus Christ, and it's not just wah-wah, 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 giving a message. This is a man whose heart is on fire because he has savored the glories of Christ. What does it mean to savor? Thursday was one of those blisteringly cold days. I mean, it's hard to keep them apart this last week, but it was one of those blisteringly cold days. But that snow had come on Wednesday night into Thursday, and Taylor and I went out, and we were shoveling off the driveway. It wasn't deep. It was that, you know, that powdery kind of stuff. We were shoveling it off, we got to the end, you know, you just feel just frozen. And I was standing there and I looked up because, you know, you're down like this the whole time. And I stood up and there was, I don't know if you saw this, a beautiful pink sunset. Did you see that? I mean, just absolutely. It was the only color I had seen the entire day in nature. Everything you walk out is like dead trees and white. And I looked up and there was this beautiful, I mean, deep pink sunset that was going down. And I remember just standing there and just looking at it. That is savoring. It just goes into the soul as you think about the glories of that. Do you ever take time to savor the glory of Christ? Do you ever take time in your Bible reading with some truth that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, and you hold that truth up, and it's just like the deep pink, and you're looking deeply into that sunset, you're looking deeply into that truth about Christ, and you're thinking deeply about that. That is savoring. Resolve this year to see and to savor Jesus in His Word, but it doesn't just end there, because it says in the text, Paul says, we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. You resolve to get involved in the lives of others. It's not just about me growing and about me getting grace. It is about me getting hold of the truth of Christ and then serving others. By helping others to see and to savor Christ. It may be this year that you go through a book with someone in which you're just turning over and over some truth about Christ. It may mean asking someone how they are doing with their Bible reading. And some of you have never done something like that before. You don't even know if you have permission to do that in the lives of other people. Let me tell you, you have biblical permission to do it with the lives of Christians in this church. Because as you see and you savor Christ, you are not going to be satisfied to keep that to yourself. But Paul says, we are your servants for Jesus' sake to help you see and to savor Christ. So as we close this message and as we head into communion, verse 15 says, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Where is thanksgiving going to be increased? Let me ask that. As grace extends, it may increase thanksgiving. Where does it increase thanksgiving? It increases thanksgiving in the church. He is talking to a church that has had problems. He is talking to a church that has all of these problems, and they're deep problems, and they can't turn on a dime and get out of those problems. He is talking to a church with problems, and he's telling them, here's how you turn it around. You get grace to more and more people, and there will be a spirit of thanksgiving. Some churches are characterized by a lifeless and dead spirit. Have you ever been in one of those places? Lifeless and dead. Some churches are characterized by an arrogant or better than you spirit. Some churches are characterized by a critical or nitpicky spirit. Some churches are characterized as old-fashioned or following the old paths. Some churches are characterized as trendy or cutting edge. Some churches that are characterized because they can't get along. Whatever the church is characterized by, people know it. People know it. Wouldn't it be great to be known as a church characterized with a spirit of thanksgiving? Someone visits and they say, I don't know what it is, but these people just seem to be warm. These people just seem to be happy. These people just seem to be glad to be with one another. There is a spirit of thanksgiving. You know why Paul says at the end of verse 15 that it is to the glory of God? Because thankful people are living in such a way, grace-filled people, thankful people are living in such a way that it gives the message that God is more than enough. It is to the glory of God. Have you ever had this experience in your home? Maybe you prepare a big meal like was done over these holidays, and it isn't 2 minutes after the meal is over and things are being put away and one of the kids is in the refrigerator looking for something to eat. Now, I can tell you from experience growing up, that does not go over well with the person who prepared the meal. Because there's usually a question, what are you looking for? And everything ices up. When people are receiving grace, they're not looking outside for something else. They're not going outside for something else. When people are receiving grace, they are satisfied and they are thankful because God is more than enough. Shall we pray? God, thank you this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ reflected to us so vividly at Calvary that we will now see displayed in this picture, the symbolism of this little cracker and this little juice. And Lord, I pray that as we have put out several resolves here for our new year, that you would help us to not just promise things from a spirit of just doing it at the beginning of the year, but to be reliant upon you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I want to give you just a moment to be able to talk with God about whatever resolve you need to make from this sermon this morning or something else the Spirit of God is speaking to you about before we come to the Lord's table this morning. I'm going to be quiet, and then in just a moment we'll prepare for the Lord's table.